Today is the 15th day of April. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It is lovely to be here with you today around the global campfire on this fine spring day. At least here in the rolling hills of Tennessee. I know that it's different all over the place. Still kind of coming on in the north. Well underway in the south. And then the southern hemisphere, you're like, springtime, what are you talking about? We're wearing our jackets, it's cold, it's getting to be winter. How cool is this? This global campfire is all over the world, and we have a place to come that's safe, serene, and allows the scriptures to speak into our lives. So it's great to be here today. Wherever we may be, we have this place to come together and show up for each other. So let's take the next step forward together. We're in the book of Joshua right now as we continue our journey through the Old Testament. Today we'll read Joshua chapters 11 and 12. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Aksaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah, south of Kinneret, in the western foothills, and in Naphoth Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them, slain, over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misrephoth Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put its king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed, and he burned Hazor itself. Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, to Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and put them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And the land had rest from war. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. He ruled from Arior on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah from the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of the Arabah, that is, the Dead Sea, to Bet Jeshimoth, and then southward below the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Rephaites, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Salika, all of Bashan to the border of the people of Geshur and Maacah, and half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. Here is a list of the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir. Joshua gave their lands as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel according to their tribal divisions. The lands included the hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the wilderness, and the Negev. These were the lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These were the kings. The king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai, near Bethel, 1. The king of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. The king of Jarmut, 1. The king of Lachish, 1. The king of Eglon, 1. The king of Gezer, 1. The king of Debir, 1. The king of Gedur, 1. The king of Hormah, 1. The king of Arad, 1. The king of Libna, 1. The king of Adullam, 1. The king of Makeda, 1. The king of Bethel, 1. The king of Tapuah, 1. The king of Hefer, 1. The king of Aphek, 1. The king of Lasharon, 1. The king of Madon, 1. The king of Hatzor, 1. The king of Shimron Meron, 1. The king of Aksaph, 1. The king of Taanach, 1. The king of Megiddo, 1. The king of Kadesh, 1. The king of Yokneam in Carmel, 1. The king of Dor in Naphoth Dor, 1. The king of Goyim in Gilgal, 1. The king of Tirzah, 1. 31 kings in all. Luke 17, 11 through 37. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Psalm 84. For the director of music, according to Gittith of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are the ones whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Proverbs 13, 5 and 6. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked make themselves a stench and bring shame on themselves. Righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Okay, so we got a lot going on in the Promised Land as we're seeing how it is that Israel came to possess it. So yesterday, we're reading of the conquest of the southern portion of the Promised Land. And it's like an irony there, because that conquest came, it came about and thanks to this deceptive peace treaty that unsettled the entire region. The people from Gibeon came and faked like they were from a distant land and created this deceptive peace treaty. But this was a powerful city. And so once this peace treaty happened, even though it was deceptive, it unsettled the region. And so other kings came to attack Gibeon because they had allied themselves with Israel. And so Israel had to defend the peace treaty. And that caused them to conquer all of the kings who had attacked Gibeon. As we're reading the story forward today, that all that activity in the south completely unnerved the kings of the north. And there's a dominant king. His name was Jabin of the city of Hazor. The ruins are pretty elaborate in Hazor, and they remain into this day. The water system is unbelievably deep. It's the scope of it's pretty crazy. I've been there a number of times. It's a beautiful place where you can see Mount Hermon with the snow peaks on it on a clear day. If she's not being shy, she's in the clouds a lot. But this city was a big deal. And so King Jabin used all of his influence to summon all of the kingdoms around. Because you can imagine, like, if we put ourselves in this position, there's an invading nation and they're winning. So something like this has got to be dealt with somehow, like really strongly once and for all. So Jabin had the influence to assemble a massive horde. And the intention of this horde was to annihilate the people of God. And the children of Israel were completely outnumbered. And then what does God do? He speaks to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. By this time tomorrow, I'm going to hand them all over to you as dead men." And so, once again, Joshua leads Israel into battle. They surprise the troops. There is defeat. 31 kings, and we kind of recited them all today. 31 kings were conquered in these battles that Israel fought for the promised land. And we're not finished with the story. But now we are in the promised land, and the vast majority of the promised land is in the hands of the Israelites. Now when we flip over into the Gospel of Luke, man, there's something so important. Jesus is talking about kingdoms in Luke today. And he talked about a different kind of kingdom than the kind of kingdom that we understand. So we understand a kingdom or a nation. We understand like borders. We understand kind of maybe an ethnicity, but at least a people group who identify themselves together and are willing to kind of fight for each other to be together. Borders, some kind of law system, some kind of justice system, some kind of defense system, like a kingdom that can kind of hold itself together. Jesus is talking about a kingdom, and he's saying it's the kingdom of God. And then he describes what the kingdom of God is like, and it's a different kind of thing altogether. He says that the kingdom of God can't be detected. It can't be seen by visible signs. You can't say, here it is. You can't say it's over there. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is already among you. In other words, the kingdom of God is within you. It's around you. It is you. We should pause just for a second. Think about that again. Because when we compare what Jesus is saying with what we assume a kingdom is and what we assume God's kingdom would be, because we would think God's kingdom would be like all that we think a kingdom is, only bigger and better and unstoppable. And that we can look forward. This will happen one day. Most of us are expecting a kingdom that is yet to come. And that kingdom, God will defeat the darkness. He will rule and reign forever. and he will be our God. And yeah, that's the fullness of God's kingdom. It's before us. But according to Jesus, it's not something that's just before us. It's something that is already here among us in our midst. It's something that is happening right this second. And we have a role to play in the fullness of it that we hope for. Think about this. If that's true, then we're in it now. God's kingdom is here now. We could say, I don't see anything like that. Have you seen the news? Like, have you seen my life? Have you seen my family? Have you seen my marriage? I don't see anything like that. Well, Jesus came and he kept saying, like, can you see? Do you perceive? Do you have ears? You have to look at this differently. This isn't something that's going to come with dominance. This is something that is going to be like yeast in a batch of dough. It's going to get poured in and mixed all around, and nobody's going to be able to find that yeast again. But the loaf is changed completely. It's like that. It's in your heart, and then you can't figure out why, but you are transformed into a new creation. And the old things have passed away. This is happening now. We are it. What we do today matters in God's kingdom. What would it look like to seek it with all our heart? And what if we understood that it was not without, but it was within us, in our hearts? What would it look like to seek God's kingdom with all your heart today? Holy Spirit, come. Come into that. We keep waiting. And when we get what we're waiting for, then we're waiting for something else. So it's only waiting. It's only ever waiting. It's never good enough. It's never enough. We're waiting, waiting, waiting. And then we have this ultimate waiting out in front of us. We'll die and be with you, or you will come and get us. That's the ultimate waiting. And so that's all we're doing when it's happening right now. And we are it. And we're supposed to be alert to that. Our eyes are supposed to be open to that. Our ears are supposed to be open to that. We're supposed to be perceiving that, participating, collaborating, like as the mission of our lives and the purpose. And it starts with the kingdom within us. And the kingdom within those that we are one with, our spouse, the oneness, the kingdom between us, the kingdom in our homes, inside of our house. And then outward, and outward, and outward into whatever it is that you would allow us to steward, but you've allowed us to steward ourself and those that you have given us. May the kingdom come today. May we understand it's not something yet to come. It's something to see now. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
The kingdom. your pasture, we shall not want. Our cup runneth over and over, for now and forever. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. In valley or pasture, we shall not want. Our cup runneth over and over, for now and forever, for now and forever, for now and forever, for now and forever. Oh, blessed are the poor who have nothing to own. Blessed are the mourners who are crying alone. Blessed are the guilty who have nowhere to go, for their hearts have a road to the kingdom of God, and their souls are the songs of the kingdom of God, and they will find a refuge, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, that I could see